See the sign, everybody? Cell phones off. From Monday to Saturday, they're cell phones. But on Sunday morning, they're hell phones when they ring inside the church. Father, we ask you to go before us in your word. And Lord, may you unlock to us, Father, this passion that the Holy Spirit burned into the heart of Paul. Father, this morning, may we put on our thinking caps, as it were, and may we open wide our hearts to look into thy word, and Lord, out of it behold wondrous things. Father, we pray and we ask in the name of Jesus that wherever any one of us, each and every one of us may be, that you would right now capture us, seize us, Lord. Bring us to that place during the next moments as we study to divine revelation, to things that will be said, words that will go forth from the pages of your holy, infinite, perfect word that will change our lives and alter the course of history, of the future, because our God lives and we are alive for such a time as this. And so, Lord, we come with great expectancy to have you work in our lives. Show the great skeptic that may be here today, the one who mocks you perhaps by trying to convince himself that you're not real, Lord, just show him otherwise. Not by any effort of our own, but by your divine purpose in your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians 6, Paul now begins the end of his letter to the churches of Galatia, churches that had been embroiled in an age-old problem that you and I struggle with, that every human struggles with, and that is, how can a God of absolute holiness and purity, a God that is altogether sinless, allow our presence, allow our place in heaven with Him forever if we do not do the best we can? If this God is so holy and if He's so pure, as His Word reveals to us that He is, how can man ever become right before God? And so God gave the Old Testament, and so God gave the law. And in the giving of the law and in the performance of the rites and rituals and the demands of God, man was falling short still. He failed at keeping God's perfect law. We know this is a fact because God, in the giving of His law, made an opportunity for man to find forgiveness of sins. An innocent animal was provided in the Old Testament economy. That ought to be a wake-up call to those of you who may be embracing or struggling with legalism versus a faith-based relationship with God, that if you can be good enough, then why did God supply a sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament law? See, if man could earn status with God and impress Him by outward performance, then why did God then add the sacrificing of an innocent animal? Think on that for a while, won't you? The Galatian churches had struggled now, having been brought under a demand from those who had come out of Jerusalem. They were claiming to be believers. If they were, I don't know. But they were certainly legalistic, and they were leading many people astray. They were telling them, yeah, you must be born again, but after being born again, you now perfect your walk with Jesus Christ by keeping the law of Moses and being circumcised. That is, put faith in God, but do the best you can to increase your position or status with God by earning favor. It's faith plus works is what they were teaching. Paul, so passionate about this doctrinal error that these people were embarking upon, that, you don't need to run ahead, we'll cover it this week and next week. He writes in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, do you see that I've written with you, written to you such large letter? With my own hand. A very important point to this week's teaching and next week's teaching. Meaning, Paul was not going to wait around to look for someone to help him write the book, as was the custom of scholars in those days. Not only that, but Paul suffered from an eye condition, we understand from church history, very poor eyesight. So Paul says, "You see that I've written to you with my own hand. The proof of it is I've used such large characters." He didn't write a big book. First and Second Corinthians is much bigger than this. Book of Hebrews is bigger than this. He didn't write a big book. He wrote it himself because he didn't want any time to be delayed. Why the urgency? Because if you embark upon a walk that is somehow equating your standard before God in a performance, in a merit-type relationship, "Oh God, look, I've done the right thing, thus I'm right with you." That's not the gospel. The gospel is the preaching of glad tidings to the poor, to those who cannot save themselves, to those who are blind, to those who are broken. And a legalist fights this, but someone who has tried and tried and tried again to better themselves with God, bringing themselves to the point of frustration, embraces the gospel gladly. I don't know where you were at when you heard the gospel, but after you tried to impress God and hope that somehow in the end, that when it all came down to the closing curtain, your good would outweigh the bad and somehow tip the scale, and you would just slip on into heaven. That is one of the greatest lies from hell that was ever placed upon mankind. It's straight from the mouth of Satan himself. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save mankind from himself, from his sins. And Paul was trying to get the Galatian churches back to that simple belief. You take it for granted. I take it for granted, but it's so precious. And so Paul begins to wrap this up. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, by way of intro. Romans 15, 4 says, Paul speaking, he says, "For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning." He's talking about the Old Testament. Whatever was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning. He says that we through patience and comfort might inherit hope in the Scripture. This morning we look to our study, God's people, that's you, in God's house. That's this place. Yeah, God uses you and me, us, we're physical people. I mean, look at us. That's what we're looking at right now, physical people. This is a physical building. But beyond that, he takes what's physical and he focuses mostly, mainly on the spiritual aspect of things. You may be a Christian this morning and you're sitting here right now, but the truth of who you are, get this, is not who I see. Gwen, it's not who I see. Rick, it's not who I see. Man, it's how God sees you through Christ. Have you ever read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? Chapter 11 is great. It's the chapter of faith. It's the chapter of the righteous and faithful. The lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. Chapter 11. List all the guys there and all the gals. Rahab, she was a hooker. Does God mention that in Hebrews 11, that she was a hooker? Nope. What does he mention? Her great faith. Abraham was an uncircumcised, pagan-worshipping Gentile. What does God say about him in Hebrews 11? That because he trusted, he believed in God, God declared him righteous by his faith. Everybody listed in Hebrews 11 is exonerated from their sins and extolled in their faith with God. God saw them, God sees them righteous, and he declares them saints. Isn't that bizarre? Say, wait a minute, Pastor Jack, I'm from the Catholic Church, I'm here visiting. I thought only the Pope and the big guys can declare somebody a saint. I understand where you're coming from, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he declares us to be saints. Paul wrote to the saints that are at Rome. He says he's writing to the saints that are at Corinth. Saints. Anyone who declares and receives Christ as his Lord and Savior, the Bible says is a saint. You say, man, I don't know about that. The person next to me doesn't seem to be very saintly. That's the amazing thing. God, first of all, declares us righteous based upon the performance of Christ. When God looks at us, he looks at us like he does those in Hebrews chapter 11. Only good. Because when I read about Abraham, I can point out some flaws. Oh man, when he talks about Gideon in there, I can point out some flaws. When he talks about David, gee, can you point out some flaws regarding David? The guy was an adulterer, a fornicator, and a murderer. And God says, man, I love that guy. He's a man after my own heart. Because he trusted in the Lord. Now listen to me carefully. I think you know this. You can't say you trust in God and then live like the world. That's deception. We all know that by now, don't we? You can't fool your... I mean, well, you can fool yourself, but you're not fooling anybody else. And so the question this morning is, do you really know the Lord? Are you really one of His people? So why would you ask me that? I was born and raised in a Christian home. That doesn't matter. What are you doing with what's right? That's who He's talking to this morning. He's saying to the churches, He's saying to us, this is the kind of life that is nature, that is natural, that flows forth from the believer. Are you ready? God's people in God's house. This is how we ought to live. We look at our first point together. It is here. Chapter 6, verse 6. We read this. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches, and that is teaches the word of God, the Bible. So the first thing we see this morning, jot it down, is that God's people in God's house, number one, we have a God-ordained obligation. Jot it down. If you're a Christian, don't raise your hand, but if you're a believer, then you and I have a divine and ordained obligation to love and to minister to one another. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will stir you up. He will open your eyes to look at the needs of others, and He will not let you rest day or night until you begin to act upon those things in helping a brother or sister. That's the way He works in the life of the Christian. No Christian can be a Christian and heaven bound who sees someone in need and pays no attention to them. It's impossible. The Spirit of God will not do that. We can try to ignore Him, and boy, does He get our attention. But that's not the way the Lord works. His law of love is at work in our hearts. Now look at this. This divine obligation, this ordained obligation that we're talking about, is first of all seen this way. Number one, it is seen in that it unites us together around the Word of God. The obligation is this. I'm speaking just to the church. If you're not a Christian, you're visiting, just point to your friend and say, see what this guy's talking? Point, you know, remind them. This is not for you. This is for the believer. You and I have been ordained by God to have an obligation, and that is to be in fellowship together around the Word of God. It's a tremendous thing. The Word of God. It says here in the Greek that he who is taught, this word implies this. I love the picture that it paints. It means I lean my head over, I put a funnel in my ear, and then somebody comes along and pours the Word of God into my head. I love that picture. I wish I had a little graphic of that. Wouldn't that be great? You'd have to have a cartoon. Because we can't do that, but the Word is so colorful. What's taking place right now, if the Holy Spirit is in this message, is that the Spirit of God takes the reality of His Word, it lifts off the page that's on your lap. As the teaching goes forward, there is a supernatural event, and He pours that Word into your head to deposit it, as it were, into your heart. You are being taught. This is part and parcel of the ministry of pastor-teacher. That's who Paul is talking about. He says this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So the first thing we realize is that we're to be united around the Word of God. Look at us. It has been a wonderful day. I have to confess that what has happened here these last several weeks is exactly what every pastor wants to have happen in their church. People worshiping. Some of you were crying. I noticed you're having to reach for Kleenex because the song was somehow was touching you. That's awesome. That's between you and the Lord. Some of you stood silently with your eyes closed. I don't know what was going on. It's not for me to know. I just noticed the beauty of it. Some of you had your hands raised to heaven, making those songs a prayer. Some of you were singing so loud, as I was trying to, that I hurt my voice. You were worshiping. Causes a pastor's heart to explode. And then for all three services, it's been a packed house. These are things pastors pray for. This way, Lord, fill the house up with those that you want. It's kind of a weird weird, hello, weird prayer to pray. But in my watchfulness for the body, I pray, Lord, bring here to this church those that you would. Keep back those that you would. God knows what I mean. On October 5th, Saturday, at 9 a.m., we're going to get together and plant Bibles under the pulpit foundation into the building so that all symbolically and certainly we pray literally will be preached from the Word of God as a foundation to the hearts of all of us. Meaningful stuff. Things that I have to pinch myself. God, are you doing this in front of my eyes? It's amazing. You know what? That happens because God's people have gathered around His Word. You know what? As wonderful as the worship was, it's not the worship. If you get anything out of the teaching that I put forward, you know it's not me? Did you know that if you're getting blessed at all, it happens to be based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit has got all of us together at the right place, at the right time, according to God? That's what's happening. We can't attribute anything to what's going on to some external thing. Some people flew out from the East Coast recently to see what's going on here. They probably left very disappointed. We didn't know what to tell them. It's just the Lord. Somebody was down this last week from the Pacific Northwest to see what's going on. I had to tell him, I don't know. It's the Lord. You didn't realize how much fun it is to say that? Especially when you see that conundrum look on their face. It's the Lord. Why? It's His Word. He says in Psalm 138, I exalt my Word above my own name. Hey, if you're visiting and you're a pastor, evangelist, preacher, give them the Word. God will take care of the rest. Plant it in their hearts. They'll grow. They'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, the church is a gathering place of redeemed people. That's all we are, but that's all we are. We're a gathering of redeemed people. Called by God to come together to do all kinds of things for His glory. Things that seemingly may not matter to anybody else, but it matters to God. People that gather together, they're serving the Lord, they're praising the Lord together. What brings us together? What brings every color, every financial status, every different type of position of people that we are? The Word of God. Jesus said it's the Holy Spirit who will use the Word of God. The Word of God unites us together and brings a family together that otherwise, just think, quite frankly, there's probably no other reason why any of us would have any deep relationship whatsoever or gather together once a week, sometimes twice a week or more, except for the name of Jesus Christ. Do you realize it's His name that brings us together? That's why we're here. By the way, did you see the newspaper this weekend? Front page? Our civic leaders want us to keep praying at their meetings, asking God to bless their gatherings. Oh, wait, I'm not done. They want us to keep doing it as we have done it for years. But now they're asking us to pray not using the name of Jesus Christ. Ha! Guess who's not going to attend prayer meetings anymore for the cities around town? Or, if they invite me, they're going to hear it in Jesus' name. Because you know what? If it ain't in Jesus' name, it ain't a prayer. Who are you going to pray to? Well, you're not showing much sensitivity to others. No, honestly, who are you going to pray to? A totem pole that men carve out of their own hands, out of wood? Who are you going to pray to? A statue? Who are you praying to? I would rather pray to the one who, if you like him or not, he lived for real. He died on the cross for real. And on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead for real. He ascended up into heaven. He gave us this book that's thousands of years old, that's accurate on every bit of man's facet to investigate, be it scientifically, in astronomy, medicine, biology, botany, archaeology. Find a science that is exempt from God, that He has not revealed in His Word. You can't find it. Everything that's revealed in science by the hand of our God is revealed in His Word, Old and New Testament alike. Solomon knew about the circuits of the water currents of the earth long before we ever had the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. We knew about the patterns of storms and the cycle of water from Job long before we ever had scientists stumble across such truth. It's in the book of Leviticus that tells us that the life of every human being is found in the blood thereof. And it wasn't until the 1100s that man figured out that that's where it was actually. Because the man used to think that life was in the breath. God says it's in the blood, and that's what we found out. I love it. The Word of God brings us to fellowship together. And it's a great, powerful thing. So when the Word is taught, there's a mutual intercourse among believers. There's a union of the Spirit. Another thing is verse 6, we're taught that there's a blessing that comes. Listen, we're called to bless each other. Now listen to this, and please, if you're visiting for the first time, this will probably be the first time I've ever said such things in this church in 11 years. I mean it. I mean this sincerely. You know if you've been here. When he says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, quite frankly, the teaching here, the words used, have two meanings. Number one, it means that the guy who's teaching you the word of God should be blessed by you. I'm not asking for a raise. I'm just telling you that back in that period of time, the pastors, the evangelists, the preachers were often so involved in the work of God that they didn't have time to be involved in their jobs. So the body would come together on Sunday, and afterwards, listen, they would have love feasts. Did you know that? They went to church in the morning. After church, they had these gigantic potlucks. That's why our new facility's got 4 or 5 barbecues out on the back lawn. I'm serious. After last service of the day, we're going to eat up out there. Or bring in something, you know. We're going to eat. And then, Lord willing, start baptizing people on Sunday afternoons. People eating, baptizing, singing. What more? I mean, hey. So, pastor is going to act like church is going to like church like going to go on all day. Exactly. That's the way it ought to be. It's so cool. Meeting one another, fellowship with each other, talking about the Word of God together, just experiencing things. It's incredible. Your life will change when you decide that you are going to be yielded to God. If you embrace your own direction, if I embrace my own direction, you're going to get shipwrecked. You're going to crash. Happens every time. Are you on that path right now? Are you doing your own thing? No, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Oh, if you're going to say that, can you put a helmet on? Put a helmet on and put the strap on real tight around your chin and wear elbow pads because you're going down. God will knock you out. He loves you so much, He'll take you down. I'm going to do my own thing. And He'll just say, okay, all right. And then you go along a little bit. And then He'll pull the carpet right out from underneath you because He loves you. And land right on your head. No, God wants us to bless each other instead of focus on ourselves. Bless. Now watch this. Yes, it meant that the teachers would be blessed after the potluck barbecues. They would take the food and they would present it to the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. Because they didn't have anything. Times have changed in much of the part of the world. But it wasn't always so. It not only means, and this is throughout other portions of Scripture, that the flock provides for the ministers, but the ministers provide biblical feeding to the flock. Listen to what Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It's a great passage of Scripture. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Not by constraint. Peter's saying, pastor the flock, but, you know, do it with a willing heart. Can you imagine? Oh, man, I got to get up today and study the Bible. What a drag. Oh, here I go. All right. Not by constraint. Look, that's your job. You got to do it. No, it goes on to say, willingly. Listen, you want a minister and ministers in your church that are doing it willingly. Listen, let this be a test. Don't ever forget it. If we get grumpy and snippy, we could be having a bad day. But if we stay grumpy and snippy, you need to quote this verse to us. Hey, 1 Peter 5, 2, knucklehead. Do it willingly. If you can't do it willingly, get out. When we present the Word of God to you, man, it ought to be hot on our hearts. It should be exciting. We can talk about this. We can talk about that. We can talk about how the angels really need to win these next games. They can't lose. They're not going to make it. We can talk about that. But when we start opening up the Word of God, oh man, we should light up. It's not like, okay, all right, here I go. I'm opening the Word of God. I got to light up now. Here I got to kind of like beam. It should happen. Does the Word of God excite you? Willingly. Share in the blessing. It also means not only in material things, but when you and I do talk, that we share things with one another about God. Hey, what's the Lord doing in your life? Oh, this. What's He doing in your life? Oh, that. There should be that union that way. Jeremiah 3:15, great verse of the Bible. God says, I will give you shepherds, pastors according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's God's will, that the Word of God be shared among the body. The second point is this, verses 7 through 8. We have a God-given insight. We have a perspective about spiritual things that has now been revealed to us. Everybody, it's time to wake up and listen to this one. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The first thing we see here is spiritual investment. We need to be wise spiritual investors. Class, listen up. Right now, in fact, today, we have been spiritually investing. Every one of us. How's it going so far? Think about it. Okay, get your eyes off of Wall Street, because I mentioned the word investing. Forget it. Especially this last week, you're going to want to forget it. Focus on spiritual things. If you've got a portfolio or if you have a performance in Wall Street, can I ask you this? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, how's my portfolio doing this week? Say, what do you mean? I thought it's by faith, Jack. Yeah, it is. Faith in Jesus Christ, that being true, the Holy Spirit works out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He does it. So I want to ask you, I need to ask me, what's happening? How is my investment spiritually doing this week so far? Well, first of all, today's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. Whew, fresh start. Okay, how's it going to go this week? Are you ready? It's up to you. It's up to me. How am I going to invest? So what do you mean by that? Well, God's going to say these things to me. Hey, Jack, why don't you just sit with me for just a little bit? But God, I'm a busy man. He doesn't care. But God, you know, the alarm's going off. I don't care. Lord, I've got to go out and do your work. That's not my work. I want to talk to you first. I want to sit with you first. You say, Jack, you're not serious. I mean, that's like a total waste of time. No, that's a total investment. It will come back 100%+ on the return. When I spend time with the Lord, everything goes better. The world can come crashing down around me. Things go better with God. It's amazing. So what I want to realize is that, am I spiritually investing? Do I know what I'm doing? Listen, how am I investing spiritually? How? You need to ask yourself that. I've already asked myself that for days. You need to ask yourself that. How? Don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask you how many of you are Christians, all these hands would go up. God would come right back and say this morning, oh, with all of you with your hands up, how have you been investing? Meaning, have you been loving your brothers and sisters? Have you been taking your financial resources to benefit the kingdom of God? What about time? Have you been giving time? Well, I give time to soccer. God didn't ask us about soccer. Softball. It's football. Coaching. He didn't. As nice as those things are, He didn't ask us that. In my life, in your life, what is priority one in investing in spiritual things? Can I, at the end of the day, say, Lord, thanks. Today was pretty wild. And if you're like me, here's how my day is. There are things of this world that you and I must do, right? We got to we got to get gasoline, or we got to go shopping, or we got to do this, we got to pay the bills, we got to go to work, we got to do all that normal stuff. But how did we do it? In the midst of those day-in, day-out things, were we doing it, investing in spiritual things? Or did we walk into the bank and say, I got to pay my bill? And people go, look at him. He's got a Calvary Chapel shirt on. Ooh, a lot of good God's doing him. People will think like that, you know. Take your shirt off, then go into the bank, please. Take the sticker off your car if you're going to do that, you know. How are we doing? How are we investing? He says, do not be deceived. The word is great. It implies pulling the wool over your eyes. I'm going to pull the wool over my eyes. Now watch this. Next verse. Or next statement. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. You can pull the wool over your own eyes. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. He said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I've been doing my thing. I haven't gotten caught yet. You already got caught. God was with you the whole time. He saw the whole thing. Yeah, but I haven't gotten disciplined for it or anything. God, I mean, he's cool with it. Oh. He's so merciful and patient. He's waiting for you to confess it to him. If you don't get away from it, my friend, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Listen, please, I mean this with most affection. Go to him and confess it now and get away from it. Because if you're a child of his, if you hold out, he will see to it that that sin finds you out. Do you know what that word finds you out means? It means that while you're hiding underneath the rock doing it, nobody knows. God will go, and he'll point his big finger. He's right here. He'll expose you. Why? Why would God do that? Because he loves you. He knows that the thing you're playing with will kill you. That little worm you're playing with will grow up to be a python and kill you. You think you're handling it? No, it's handling you. Get away from it. Be a wise spiritual investor. Don't be deceived. Stop pulling the wool over your eyes, because you're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. This is true in nature. It's true in spiritual things. Isn't it amazing? If you obey God, if you desire to follow the Lord, guess what? Guaranteed, hands down, your life's going to be blessed. He'll bless you. He'll do it. If you plant an apple seed, what are you going to get? You going to get oranges? No. Nope. Same thing with God. You invest in the things of God? For example, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Oh, yes, I wish my faith would grow more. So watch. Oh, I want to have great faith. I want to see God do radical things. And I pray that prayer for all of us. I start first with me, my family, this church. God, cause us to hunger and thirst for radical things from you. Okay. So, Lord, do that. I want that to happen. But if I pray that prayer and then sit down and then just kind of drool in front of like MTV or History Channel, I make the prayer, but I don't do anything. The prayer means nothing. I need to put my mouth, my prayer, in action with who and what I am. Then the question comes again back to me, how am I investing? In this church, there are people who are poor financially. There are people here who are blessed financially. There are many, many people in between. There are people here who are blessed financially and then in a matter of months find themselves poor financially. In fact, our alms ministry, that's the ministry that keeps people here from getting hungry, we've never been taxed as hard as we are right now. So many people in need. But you know what? The body is ministering to the body. That's a beautiful thing. But let me ask you, those of you who, in your estimation, you're poor. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. You don't know how you're going to pay the bill. Let me ask you something. God says, to him who sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. Now hear me out. Nobody move. I mean it. This is a very touchy issue with me. I don't know how it is with you, but it's a touchy one for me. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. I remember a time when I had too much money. Then God took it away because I worshiped that money. And then God taught me in my poverty to tithe. And now I can't afford not to tithe. I have learned that when I give God what is His back, He blesses me, and some of those things are so huge of a blessing, I cannot put a dollar amount to it. It's impossible. It's beyond money. It may come back in the way of health. It may come back in so many other ways. Let me ask you this. Those of you who, in your estimation, are poor, are you tithing? You say, oh, hello, pastor, I'm poor. I can't tithe. Listen, I'm not saying that if you tithe, you'll get rich. I am saying, if you're a Christian, give to God. The woman who had the two little widow's mites, remember in the Gospels? Jesus said, out of all these people who just gave, they gave out of their abundance. It cost them nothing. Means nothing to me. But this woman, she gave out of her, and the word in Greek is bios. She gave out of her bios. It's the Greek word for livelihood. It's what she needed to live that day. She gave God her two little mites. They're little tiny. I have two of them. Archaeological discoveries. They're little tiny things. She gave those two and then she went home to die. Guess what? I'm sure she didn't die. I bet you she got home and opened the front door and almonds and bananas and dates and fruits came flying out of her house, I bet you. You know how God is. Because He says, you give to me and I'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing out of your bosom. You'll be blessed. So here's the thing. As a church, as a person, as a family, as a Christian, how are we investing? Now that's in the area of finances. What about in the area of kindness and tenderness? Love. Silly me, I was alongside a hospital bed recently and, you know, talking about God and so I should and kind of trying to encourage this person, doing the pastoral thing, you know. And this person was in pain. And somebody walks into the room and starts rubbing their feet. Oh, thank you. Oh, I'm in such pain. That feels so good. Thank you. Oh, that's helping with my pain. What is? I'm working on the third point here. Do you remember the third point and what the verse I just quoted to you? No, not that. The person who walked in and rubbed their foot. There's a time to rub somebody's foot. They're in pain. They're in the hospital. They're hurting. Well, what can I do? I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. You can rub somebody's foot. Find out who's in the hospital. A church this size, there's always somebody in the hospital. Find out what you can do. Well, I don't talk much. Go there and hold their hand. Listen, when you've had your hands all punctured with needles and somebody comes up who does not have a needle and begins to put lotion on your forearm and rub your hand, you know what? You can't buy that. You can't buy it. I'm telling you, it's amazing. There is nobody in the hearing of this message that's exempt from blessing someone else. How are you investing? Stop thinking about money when I mention the word investing. How are you investing? Given of your time, your effort, your care, your tenderness, your compassion. Do you care for others? How are you investing? It's a tremendous challenge to us. Look at verse 8. He wants us to have maximum return on our investments. Isn't that great? Nothing that you invest in the kingdom of God will ever flatline. It'll never be in the red. It will always be in the black. When God blesses you back in spiritual things, it will overwhelm you. Listen, the negative is this way. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That's a very nice word. The word means rotten, stinking flesh that leads to death. Have you ever seen an infected, pussy, fever, sore that's oozing? I said, Pastor, you make me sick. That's what the word's supposed to do. Make you sick. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap pus. You think that guy's really handsome there? Hey, baby, come on out. Let's have, hey, pus! You think she's a hottie, huh? Woo-hoo, look at her. Woo, man. Wow. Hey, pus! infection, corruption, flesh. Sowing to the flesh. Isn't it hilarious? Have you seen the commercials? Budweiser. You look at the Budweiser commercials? These people, they got stomachs that are so cut up, washboard, six-pack tummies. I'm not talking beer. I'm talking six-pack muscle. The guys are all buff. They got their can of Bud. Hey, man, they're at the beach. They're perfect. No body fat. The girls, they're perfect. They're like Barbie with a beer in her hand. Drink Bud. They look incredible. Do you think they drink Bud? Those people are too smart to drink Bud. They're drinking, you know, smoothies and health food drinks and seaweed and all that stuff to keep that body. You don't drink Budweiser and turn out that like that. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. How about the Marlboro man? You see people, and they got these, you know, these printed ads, and they're these people having a great time, and the, you know, it's always perfect. There's this incredible pool overlooking the beach, there's palm trees, and it's just perfect. And they're all gathered around, these perfectly young-looking girls and guys, not a wrinkle on their face, not a nicotine stain up their side of their face, not a yellow tooth in their mouth. And they're smoking away. And it's like, isn't it cool to be, to have, you know, cool or whatever? So if you think of that, you look at the world, and the world would say, if you drink Bud and smoke, you'll look really good. But visit somebody who's done that for 40 years in the hospital. I do. And this is what I get. Hi, how are you? I'm not doing well. I'm dying. What's the matter? I have lung cancer. Oh, what happened? I smoked all my life. Oh. Pastor, yes. Why would God do this to me? I get it all the time. Excuse me? I've got lung cancer. Why would God do this? What does God have to do with what we're talking about? Listen, you crawl over here on the floor and you lick the wall socket, you're going to get shocked. Where was God in this? You should have asked him. He would have said, don't lick the wall socket. My liver is failing. I've been drinking all my life. How could God do that? We do this to ourselves. We sow to the flesh, and then we wonder why God's so mean to us. We've done it to us. I've done it to me. You do it to you. God is for life. He wants us to live. You think he puts on there, thou shalt not, because he's a grump? He says, thou shalt not, because I love you. I want you to live. Well, I thought having an affair would kind of spruce up my life. Now I got AIDS. I buried a man. One fling in 23 years of marriage. He had one fling, and he got AIDS and died. Can you believe that? So to the flesh, the Bible says, you're going to reap rotting, decaying death. But you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Listen, Christian, God says, do consult, lean upon my word. I'll lead you in the way everlasting. It's that simple. Thirdly, we'll wrap it up with this. God's people in God's house, well, there are people who keep moving forward. They keep pressing forward. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. Boy, we need to do that, don't we? It's 12:30 right now. Forgetting those things that are behind. What's behind? Whatever happened up until 12:29. Press forward now to the high call that's in Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 11, we learn this. That he's given us blessed instruction to keep moving forward. Verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. I love this. Why? Because you know what? I can still relate to this. I grow weary in doing good. You want to know how that happens? I'm going to confess right now. Whenever I grow weary at doing the right thing, it's because I'm not taking my cue from God. Let me put it to you this way. I can be up here having studied the Word of God and delivering to you the Word of God. I can get on an airplane and go to Germany or London or somewhere and preach to thousands and wind up becoming weary. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. Oh, I would love to do that. You know what? Watch out. I hear your enthusiasm, but quite frankly, I've learned the hard way. It's zeal, but not according to knowledge. You want to know why? You don't spend time with God, you can't do His work. If you're being ministered to at all right now, it's because God's called me to be alone with Him. You know how you get burned out and you become weary at doing the right thing? You do it without Him. It's so easy to do. Well-meaning pastors and preachers do it all the time. Christian workers are so guilty of this. We're all in that boat of so busy about good things that we forget God in it. It's such an easy pitfall. He says, you know what, back up. Here's the thing. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present yourself a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ah, I get it. Present myself. That's right, Jack. You get up in the morning, you take off 500 miles an hour. Stop. Ask me to fill you up. Number two, pray. Present yourself, pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to go to a prayer meeting and stay there 24 hours a day. It means to get up from prayer and stay in prayer in your head, in your heart, all day long. Go to work praying. Get on the freeway. God knows, we have to pray on the freeway. We'll get killed if we don't. Be in an attitude of prayer. Everywhere you go. Where will you be tomorrow at 9 o'clock? When you walk into that place, I don't care if it's Junior's bedroom. When you walk into there, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. If it's into that office, present yourself. Lord, I'm here presenting myself to the company again. It's Monday. And Lord, that's my prayer. I present myself to you, God. I'm praying, Lord, that you'll take my life today and use it however you want to do. And let me tell you something. I so make this a blanket challenge to this body that I want to hear back from you. You willingly present yourself to God. Just do that and pray. Talk to Him about it. And if your life is not changed in 4 weeks, then I don't know what. I'm so sure of it. I will get up some days and wind up forgetting to do that. And then near the end of the day, I will say, Lord, and He always redeems the day. Could be a phone call. Could be somebody at the store. It could be somebody in the gasoline line. God's people in God's house, we have been given blessed instruction. And number one, don't grow weary. Christian servants often grow weary and discouraged. And it's sometimes hard to get up from that. Do the right thing. In due season, you'll reap if you don't lose heart. Present yourself and pray. Also this, the blessed instruction is be on alert. Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, can you circle the word opportunity and we'll wrap this up? Opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. Number one, this. We need as Christians to take care of the people in this church first. You know what this means? Listen. Stop flitting around from church to church. Look, pray, trust God, and get committed to a church. If it's this one or that one or some other one, I don't care. Just get committed to a church. Why? Because you are to know that body and you are to help that body take care of the household of faith first. Stay at a church. Pick one and grow and serve and minister there. Number two, listen. Do the right thing. Well, I want the church to do my thing. Mm-mm. Go do the right thing. Go do the Jesus thing. And then look at the word opportunity. I love it. This word means that God in the life of every believer has a divine appointment every day. Wake up your neighbor and tell them that right now. We're done. This is the thrust. The opportunity means every Christian has been granted a divine opportunity each day to do the right thing. If we believe verse 10, our lives, this church, will never be the same. Never. Because if it means if I'm going to dinner with a brother, or I've got to go to a funeral, got to do a wedding, or it's my day off. Do you understand in the Lord, every day is an incredible dynamic? Hey, Lord, what do you want to do today? When you put your tie on tomorrow, or your dress, or your apron, or your lawnmower, hey, God, what do you want to do today? If we live like this for real, your life will change. Don't be surprised if God starts to use you in ways that you can't even describe. And you'll wind up pinching yourself. Is this real? Can this be real? In a moment, I'm going to drive by the building. I'm going to look at this thing and then go inside there and kind of look around later this evening. Pray. Talk about the future with the Lord. And when I look down at some of those footings that are going to be a total of like 8 feet down in there, thick. Lord, that's big. When I look around at $1.2 million worth of cement, concrete, that God has paid for. Isn't that great? You're not paying for it. Do you know that? God's doing it. It's like, Lord, slap me. This is too good, God. When I hear what I heard last service of a man in this church whose son radically was in a horrible motorcycle accident with severe head trauma, in a coma. Don't know if he's going to live, and if he lives, he'll be a vegetable. Doesn't know the Lord. Gets surrounded by Christian nurses and doctors. You can't buy that, people. Okay, my son's really hurt, and I only want Christian nurses and doctors. Good luck. God does those things. They are praying for him. Working on him. Comes out of the coma. But by virtue of the fact that he had the wicked head injury in the motorcycle, 120 miles an hour, they estimate he fell off his bike. The MRI exposed a tumor behind his eye that was going to lead him to being blind. And now they're going to be able to deal with that so that he won't lose his sight. Out of what Satan possibly meant for wickedness, God turned around and made it for good. Does the guy know the Lord yet? Not yet. But my hunch is he will shortly. Why? Because God is so good. Jesus said, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, why don't you come to me? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the greatest wealth in the world. Learn of him. Because you'll find out, you know what? He says, my load, my burden, it's light. It's easy. He saves us the moment we call upon him. When he yelled on that cross, it is finished. He meant exactly what he said exactly what he meant. He's so wonderful. Let's be on the alert to look for those opportunities from this moment forward. May God hold us accountable to this day as a church to be hunting the moments to be used by God. Otherwise, we'll just have a boring Christian existence. And who cares for that? Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. Verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line. Father, we come to you this afternoon now in our weariness, but we love it. Tired, we enjoy it. Hungry, you'll fill it. But absolutely blessed. Father, for those that are coming here, they're listening. Each week they're voting a little bit more for you. They're coming to the understanding of who you are for real. I pray, dear God, that this church, beginning with me, would not do anything, say anything, be anything that would hinder them from meeting you. Lord, may we just be simple, invisible facilitators to point them to you. And Father, may your glorious word that speaks to us throughout the Old Testament, that you would send your only Son into the world, the eternal Son of God, who Micah tells us in chapter 5, verse 2, is eternal, that he would come and clothe himself in human skin. That God, in the book of Proverbs 30, verse 4, you would say, "What is the name of my Son, if you can tell me?" Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we can say to you today, his name is above every name. His name is Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Father, take this church and sanctify it to your will. Keep us from religion. Keep us from ritualistic practices. Cause us to be, Lord, full of reckless abandonment for your word and for your kingdom as we fall in love with you more and more every day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we close in a